Lord's Day 8 is our reading from the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. Lord's Day 8 is the article in our Catechism on the truth of the Holy Trinity. It begins, how are these articles divided? That is, the articles of the Apostles' Creed in the previous Lord's Day. Answer, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved, the Christian makes bold claims. In Lord's Day 8, he boldly claims that the one only triune God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We claim that there is one God and one God alone, and all other claimants are worthless idols. We claim that there are three persons in the Godhead, and that these three are three distinct persons, as answer 25 puts it, because God hath so revealed himself in the Word. The Christian also makes bold claims about that man, Jesus Christ, that he is nothing less than God manifest in the flesh. That he was born of a virgin, who ever heard of such a thing? That he died to atone for all of our sins, that he rose again from the dead by his own power, that he ascended into heaven, and that he now sits at God's right hand ruling over the entire universe, mostly consisting of his enemies. The Christian also claims to know the goal of time and history and the end of the world. When Jesus Christ will come on the clouds of heaven and will raise the dead and will personally preside at the final judgment, and cast some into the lake of fire, and rule over a renewed creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Those are some of the chief claims and witnesses of the Christian. And then the Christian must also declare that he believes and knows God's own personal truth in the face of opposition, in the face of the wisdom of the world, which can appear so very wise, and in the face of death, which is the snuffing out of our earthly existence in this world. The Christian also boldly claims to hold the absolute truth. Our testimony is not that we hold a truth or a certain part of the truth, and that what's true for me might not be true for you, but we claim, because God says it in his word, that this is the truth as it really is, and there is no other truth. And so all other religions and all other worldviews are, by their very being of other, they are all false. Which also condemns much of what passes today for the Christian faith. We even testify that all of these ideologies have their origin in Satan. And if you say, oh, that is to demonize all other religions. Well, demonize is a loaded word, but if that's the way you want to put it, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20 says that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And so it is that the Christian faith tells all men, in the boldness and yet the meekness of that faith, that everyone must turn to Jesus Christ in repentance, and if they don't, they will perish everlastingly. These are the opening words of our Athanasian Creed. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Christian faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. This isn't only the spirit of sacred scripture and our creeds, but this is the spirit of the Reformation and its most powerful and exponent. Martin Luther, near the start of his famous and greatest work, The Bondage of the Will, wrote, "To take no pleasure in assertions is not the work of a Christian heart. Indeed, one must delight in assertions to be a Christian at all." And by assertion, he continues, I mean staunchly holding your ground, stating your position, confessing it, defending it, and persevering in it unvanquished. Just in case you weren't clear as to what he meant. And this means, because this is the nature of Christian confession, this means that everyone must count the cost of being or becoming a Christian. This means that to declare God's truth in a world which doesn't believe there is such a thing as truth, and which loves darkness, undoubtedly brings opposition and misunderstanding, often deliberate, and rejection, often vicious, and involves also the loss of friendship and the esteem of many, which of course embraces suffering. This is particularly the case for Christians as we near the end. Jesus warned his disciples, "They shall put you out of the synagogues," the New Testament equivalent being excommunication. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." And the Christian knows that the death penalty will actually be brought in again all over the world in the days of the Antichrist. And it won't be criminals. It'll be Christians. Matthew 24 verse 9, Jesus says, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And of course it will be a lot harder to confess God's truth and therefore to be a Christian at that time. And so it is that we need to examine and re-examine our basis for clinging to the Christian, that is, the Reformed faith. And the first and most obvious reason for holding it is, well, that's the truth of the Bible. And that's a key point. It is the truth of the Bible. You must be convicted of that. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 takes us deeper in a sense, because it goes back further to the point where one can go no further. God hath revealed them unto us, the truths and mysteries of the Christian religion, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Trinity, is not just the basic truth, because there was once when there only was the triune God. It is the basic truth. We're going to see that the truth of the Holy Trinity also shows us the only way of knowing truth. And it's going to give us the ground of our certainty in the truth. Let's look together at the Spirit searching the deep things of God. The Spirit searching the deep things of God. Noting that he is first the searching Spirit, and then secondly, and proceeding from that first point, the revealing Spirit. He searches the deep things of God, first of all, and then he reveals to us the deep things of God. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In so saying, God reveals himself to us as an incomprehensible deep. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and judgment of God. The deepness of God is deeper than the oceans and deeper than the recesses of the furthest galaxy. Zophar's question bears repeating. Canst thou, Job, by searching, find out God? Can anyone? The depths of God are infinite. Puny man cannot plummet them. The depths of God are holy. Sinful man cannot sound them. Canst thou by searching find out God? No. No, of course I can't. That's the answer. This means that no one knows God but himself. Fully. Essentially. And then, just to run ahead of ourselves a little bit, there are some to whom he reveals himself. Verse 11 gives us an analogy. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The only person who knows what you think is yourself. The Spirit that is in you knows what you think. Now, you might give a certain amount away by what you do, or your body language, or people who know you well might be able to guess what you're thinking. But only the spirit of a man knows that man. And the analogy is that with God, there is something similar. God is known only by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Which means that the Father only knows the Son in the Holy Spirit. And the Son only knows the Father in the Spirit. And so our text speaks of the searching activity of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches the deep things of the Father and shows them onto the Son. The Spirit searches the deep things of the Son and reveals them unto the Father. It's in the Spirit that the Father and the Son know each other perfectly. And that knowledge is the covenant fellowship of the Godhead. A God who is only one person, like the Unitarian idol or the Allah of the followers of Muhammad, doesn't even know himself. The only way God knows himself is in the Spirit. God must be three in persons to know himself. The Spirit knows the being of God, the perfections of God, the decree of God, the persons of God, the purposes of God, and the works of God. The Spirit searches all things. He knows the history of man and the angels. He knows the contours of the globe and every nook and cranny of the universe. He knows the secret hearts, thoughts, and intentions of all men. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you ask, how does the Spirit know? How does he know? How does he search out these things which are outside of the divine being? Does he know the way we know? Does he know by examining the world so that by virtue of the Spirit's omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere, and his minute observations, he gains an all-comprehensive knowledge? That's not the way the Spirit knows. The Spirit knows everything outside the being of God through knowing the mind and decree of God. For everything outside of God, the entire created order, is contained in God's eternal counsel. That's how the Spirit knows all things. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 speaks of the Spirit searching all things, yea, the deep things of God. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit searches? If I say to you that I went searching for a book, well, you'd know what that means. It's very simple. He lifted a few cushions up and looked here and there and thought where he'd last put it and went peering around corners, asking people, did you see that book? But how does the Holy Spirit search? Well, it doesn't refer to a process whereby the Spirit penetrates and explores the divine being so that he journeys into God's depths and goes a wee bit further one day than he did the day before, accumulating data until he builds up a complete picture. The reference to the Holy Spirit searching is an anthropomorphism. An anthropo, don't worry, it's doable, has to do with man. Has to do with man. It's a way of speaking about things in the way man does it. Man searches. And this is a reference to how man does something so that the truth of an incomprehensible God is set forth in a human way so that it helps us to understand. Now, if you come to know anything, doesn't matter what the subject is, but anything, if you come to know anything accurately and thoroughly, it can only be through a process of careful searching and thinking. You search it out. You study it, you look at it, you investigate. There's a process. It takes time, intense scrutiny and thought. You search it out. Now, when it speaks of the Spirit as searching, it's not referring to the process that he goes through these various stages and he asks questions and he learns a bit here and he puts this together and he gets more information and he builds a picture. It doesn't talk about the process. The Spirit searching refers to the result. the result of, as it were, an activity of searching is ascribed to the Spirit. It means that he has an infinite, exhaustive, accurate, thorough knowledge of God, so that he plumbs the being and character and decree of God to the very depths, so that it is as if he had been engaged all his life, another man-like phrase, it's as if he had been engaged all his life in a sort of special research project, but it's not referring to some sort of process of searching, but rather the results of such a thorough investigation. And then we need to add that when we talk about the Spirit searching, since the Spirit is God, when he searches, even though we're talking more about the result than the process, you must exclude any idea of time. When we search, let's go looking for that book again. That takes time. You check this room, you check. Everything a human being does takes time. But since there is no time in the being or persons of God, then when the Spirit searches and knows exhaustively and thoroughly, he knows instantaneously, without any moment in which he knew slightly less than he now knows. No time in the searching activity of the Holy Spirit. It's all result. It's not process. So that the Holy Spirit knows timelessly and exhaustively all of the infinite being and blessedness of Almighty God. That's what verse 10 says. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, and of course, the deep things of every human heart. And to be clearer on the all things and the deep things of God, which the Spirit knows, we need to understand it not only refers to the being and character and persons and decrees and works of God, but the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 fills this out somewhat. In verse 6, the apostle keeps referring to wisdom, as he does in verse 7. The Spirit knows the wisdom of God. Verse 9 refers to the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 11 talks about the things of God. Verse 12, the things that are freely given to us of God. We don't even know what they are. Never perfectly. The Spirit searches these deep things out. They're called spiritual things in verse 13. The mind of Christ. The Spirit searches that. And if you look a little bit further back, the wisdom of God, the things that are freely given to us of God, the spiritual things in the mind of Christ, refer to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 2. Chapter 1:17 calls it the gospel. It's the word of the cross. 1 verse 18. It's Jesus Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's Christ as the one who is personally our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so the idea here of the Spirit searching and knowing all things, yea, the deep things of God, is this. He knows the infinite being of God, especially as it centers on the heart of God's glory in Jesus Christ, his Son, and redemption in his blood. And this is what I was getting to when I said earlier, this is what we know, this is what we confess. Because we are certain of God's truth, because the Holy Spirit knows it, and He is in us, so that we know it, because He knows it, and He is in us. This is why Luther especially said that the Christian, he may not even know his own name. He might even forget that. But the one thing that he knows is he knows that the Bible is true because there's a deeper testimony in his heart than his own reason and understanding. This Holy Spirit is a witness to us. And since this is the truth about the Holy Spirit, that he is the searcher of the deep things of God, then searching the deep things of God has to be a noble task. If you ask, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 says, he searches the deep things of God. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, himself, personally engages in this task. This means that the Holy Spirit is the first and greatest theologian, the one who knows God, the greatest knower of God, the Spirit, who personally is God and who searches the mind of God, the deep things of God. And all those who are taught by the Spirit, all those to whom the Spirit gives a knowledge of the truth, don't say to themselves, oh, see that Bible? Far too deep. Far too deep. Just let the minister read it. He doesn't say to himself, well, you know, you wouldn't want to go to that church. Because see, in that church, they explain to you the Bible, and it's all too deep. And you say, oh, well, thank you for the compliment. Because that's exactly where God is present. Searching the deep things of God and revealing them to us. They must be on the right track. Not be trying to make things difficult, but be trying to make difficult things clear and simple so that people understand, because that's the work that the Holy Spirit himself is working. Ah, yes. By the way, this teaches us true, very important, basic truths about the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is said to be the one who searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God, this teaches that he is a person. He is a person. He searches and knows. He searches and knows God. Forces. Impersonal objects don't think and know and search and have an understanding of God. And since the Spirit does, the Spirit is a person in the Godhead. And then, of course, when we say that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, that means he's omniscient. He knows everything. And since God alone is omniscient, that is, knowing everything, the Holy Spirit isn't only a person, but he is God. And that's basically the truth of the Holy Trinity, already established. The Holy Spirit is a person who is God. That's why we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why when we have a baptismal service, we don't say, I baptize you into the name of the Father, or I baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son, as if there were merely two persons in the Godhead. We say, I baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so you, adult, or you, infant, who are being baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you, to live in accordance with your baptism, must reveal the Spirit's work in you, and that you search the deep things of God. You want to understand the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you also search for God and seek after him in prayer. That's what your baptism is all about. Because God has revealed himself in the Word, that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God, and the Spirit then, he searches that being of God and he reveals himself to us. Because God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. This is where we need to repeat the main idea of the two verbs. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God so that he personally knows them. And then the Holy Spirit reveals unto us these truths, because he who knows them now is in a position to teach them to other people. You wouldn't want somebody to teach your children a subject when they didn't know themselves what they were talking about. Well, the Holy Spirit is fully competent to reveal the deep things of God to us because he knows them inside out, eternally and unchangeably and perfectly. These things to us without the Holy Spirit are deep and hidden. These are the things which 1 Corinthians 2 calls the mystery of God's will. The mystery which God has hidden in himself that no man could ever search out and know by himself. These are things, according to verse 9, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, things which have never entered into the heart of man. Eye hasn't seen them. No visual observation ever arrived at these truths. With a telescope for things really far away, or a microscope, or any form of scrutiny. The ear, which hears all sorts of teaching and tradition from other people. The heart, which thinks by itself, has never come near the mystery hidden in God. And so all of the rationalistic and empirical philosophy and science in all the history of the world, and as far as the history of this world will run, cannot, by definition, ever attain it. It won't ever. It can't. Which is an interesting thought, because sometimes you hear some fools that say, well, just give us a bit more time and we'll work that out too. The possibility of man's understanding is limitless. No, what's limitless is the pride and foolishness of the heart of unbelieving man. The princes of this world, the kings and philosophers and movers and shakers, the scientists, the learned. God asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And this is all that those outside of Jesus Christ have. It's called the spirit of the world. It's useful if you need your car repaired, you go to a mechanic. It's helpful that the person behind the till in the supermarket knows how to press the right buttons and scan and give you proper change. But it's all the wisdom of the world, and it does not and cannot save. The scripture teaches here that the Holy Spirit has revealed God's truth to us. God, says verse 10, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, many people think the us here means the believer. It ends up reaching the believer, to be sure, but the us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, refers to the apostles and prophets. God hath revealed these mysteries unto us, the apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. It's dealing with direct revelation by the Holy Spirit. God shows them unto the apostles and prophets who were special office bearers in the first century of the New Testament church. God reveals these mysteries of the Spirit to the apostles and prophets in various ways. Sometimes he sends an angel. He did that for the book of Revelation. Sometimes visions. Sometimes revelations. If you think of the apostle Paul, he received the Macedonian call. Before that, he met the risen Christ on the Damascus road. The Lord spoke to him directly at many times. He was taken up into heaven, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, and received all sorts of visions that it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. Though the charismatics come and they can tell us all sorts of things which contradict the previous charismatic, and it's fully lawful for them to utter. And today, we don't have, in the grace and mercy of God, any apostles or prophets, because their work is already done in that the foundation of the church is laid in the complete canon of Scripture. So today, God has revealed the mysteries through the apostles and prophets in the inspired 27 New Testament books. The Old Testament's also inspired, but we're talking now about the revelation of the New Testament mystery. The apostles then, on their part, they spoke the truth to the church. They brought God's eternal, hidden wisdom to the people of God. And it wasn't the wisdom of the world. It wasn't a wisdom which came from the world, and it wasn't a wisdom which was recognized and owned by the world. The world called it foolishness, because it is the true gospel which is not according to man, but which is according to God. And this passage even tells us how the apostles passed it on, communicated it, how they spoke it. Here's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, at the church of Corinth, when I came to you and your congregation, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come with rhetoric or bombast or theatrics. Verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Even the style of his preaching served the message. And when Paul spoke, chapter 2, verse 13 says, and this was the same with all the apostles and prophets, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I even used biblical, well-defined, understood, clear terms, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Spiritual ideas conveyed in the words and clothed in the pictures of God's own Word. We didn't use the trendy buzzwords of this present evil age to attract and allure through the flesh. So it is for a human being to understand that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, including the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit reveals them to us in his word. It is necessary that the human being has an internal illumination. He needs enlightenment inside his heart and mind. Understanding the Christian gospel is not a matter of intellectual ability. If it were, the smartest people would be believers, and most of them aren't. If it were a matter of being really clever, so therefore you can understand the gospel, then that would be terrible news for most of the people in the church because they would be excluded. But the truth that understanding the mysteries of God is not a matter of having a PhD, that you're not excluded if you have a limited education, that's liberty for the people of God. We don't say, oh, you don't know a lot, you're not an intellectual, clear out. We understand that for most of the people of God, that's the way it's always been. This is the way it will always be. That all sorts of deep intellectual material is not their thing. And that's fine and good too. It's faith. Faith that's the key thing. Not intellect. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, despite all the foolishness of the unbelievers. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. It wasn't a matter of being smarter than everybody else, but my Father revealed it to you from heaven. That's how you understand it. A divine spiritual light in your heart. That's how you know. And this word can be said of every true Christian, and every true Christian can supply his own name. Blessed art thou. Blessed am I, 'tis the Christian. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to me. The other people I was at school with, many of them don't know it. The neighbor next door couldn't care less. But the Father revealed it to me from heaven. And the Holy Spirit, who searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God, and reveals them to us, the Spirit does this work in the children of the church too. He hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. So that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God perfects praise. When I talk about the people of God and their elect seed, we must also add that there is a first time for those whom God in his sovereign, irresistible grace brings to salvation. Whereby the person might say, well, I've been to church. I could summarize some of the main points of the gospel. I have a sort of natural understanding of it. But now I see it. Now I really understand it. And I understand it now and see it. Not as somebody who's on the outside looking in, but someone who's in the inside. That Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners. And that's me. Because I see and hate my iniquities and need forgiveness. I understand that Jesus is the only way to the Father, not just because I heard a Bible verse, like John 14 verse 6, but because I realize that since God is who he is, and I am the way I am, the only possible way of anyone reaching God would be through one who is God and man and who atoned for iniquity. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that unto anybody but the Father who is in heaven. Before I close, when I'm on this subject, I should add that there is also a work of the Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God and reveals them unto us. There's a work of the Spirit of revealing the truth to the whole body collectively, whereby the church itself is led into all truth. The church consists of people who are young and old physically, of people who are young and old in the faith. The Spirit works in the office of believer, each and every Christian, and he works in the office bearers. The Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. He works through the Bible studies and catechism classes. He's operating in the family devotions in the Christian home and in our own personal scripture reading. So that the Spirit, who searches the deep things of God and reveals them unto us, achieves the goal, so that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see and that we may understand that thou art the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so we grasp the mystery of the gospel and know and confess with divine certainty that thou art God and that there is none else. Amen.